Well, welcome us here to the Berean ABF program. We are studying the book of Acts this year. Last year we studied the book of Luke, and this year we'll take a look at Luke's second book. As you move to your places, we can begin. But let's first begin with a prayer. Lord, we look to you, the author of life, to bless this study. Apart from you, we surely will not understand. But in you, nothing is impossible. Lord, we yield ourselves to you. We ask that every word that is spoken in our discussions and by me today would be a word that you desire for us to hear. If any word is misspoken, Lord, make that apparent. And do bless our understanding of the book of Acts and the things that you want to reveal to us this year, in Jesus' name. The place was Jerusalem. The date was 30 A.D. The Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist, and the nation of Israel was held captive. Jesus of Nazareth had just died a cruel death on a Roman cross. He said, "It is finished." His followers did not understand. They thought they were finished. In this week's lesson, we will see that Jesus' work on the cross was finished. But we will also learn that Jesus' work through his followers had just begun. I have divided the lesson, for lecture purposes, it would be lesson two, the first chapter of Acts, into three divisions. The first division is Jesus' appearances. The second division is Jesus' power. And the third division is Jesus' last words. In the first division, let's look at Jesus' appearances. The book of Acts begins by referring to Luke's gospel. Verses 1 and 2 say, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." Luke wanted Theophilus to know something. He wanted him to remember what had already been written about Jesus' life and his purposes. He wanted him to know that his second book would build on his first book. And now Luke was ready to tell him what would happen next. And that's what the book of Acts is about. The opening verses introduce one of the most remarkable 40 days in history. Verse 3 says, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." As a doctor, Luke had probably seen death many, many times, and he knew what that was about. Now he was trying to explain something he had never seen before. Verse 3 says that Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Luke is the only writer that tells us how long Jesus ministered after his death and his resurrection. 40 days. And Luke tells us also what Jesus was talking about during that time. He was talking about God's kingdom. Think about Jesus' followers for a moment, if you will. Many watched Jesus die, and now they hid from Jewish authorities. They were gathered in a second-story room, as you recall, and were demoralized. Depression hung over the room. It was against the law to openly grieve for a condemned criminal, so they mourned in secret. After 3 days, some of the women went to embalm Jesus' body. But suddenly, they returned. They were out of breath. They were excited. And they began talking about a tombstone that had been rolled away, a missing body, angels talking to them, and something about Jesus somehow being alive. Everyone, I think, was confused at that moment. Then things got really exciting, as you'll see. Jesus appeared to them. In other words, he began to show himself to them. And he spoke their names and showed them his scars. Jesus touched them and invited them to touch him. He ate with them and he even fished with them. They knew that Jesus had died, and now they saw him and they heard him. What were they to make of that? Now, Jesus spoke to them about what was on his mind, the kingdom of God. Before his death, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God 80 times in the four Gospels that is recorded. And now he was talking about the kingdom of God more than ever. This time, they really began to listen and began to understand what he was saying about the kingdom of God. For example, Jesus appeared to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24:27, Luke says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. In other words, Jesus was carefully opening up the scriptures to them, and this caused their hearts to burn within them. In verse 32, the followers said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I think Jesus wants our hearts to burn. I know he wanted their hearts to burn within them when they heard the word. And he wanted them to understand God's kingdom. So our first principle then is every believer's understanding of God's kingdom depends on a clear and deep understanding of God's word. Every believer's understanding of God's kingdom depends on a clear and deep understanding of God's word. Once again, every believer's understanding of God's kingdom depends on a clear and deep understanding of God's word. 3 years of miracles were not enough, and neither were the 40 days with Jesus. They had seen him calm storms, defeat death, and still they doubted. They had watched the most miraculous events in all of history, but they were not ready yet. Do you still doubt? Do you still have questions about Jesus? Are you like Thomas, who felt much better when he could actually touch Jesus physically so that he could believe? Are you willing to take the time to learn in this study how Jesus convinced his doubting disciples to believe? Will you ask God to give you a clear and deep understanding of his word? And will you ask God to remove any doubt of any kind that you might have? In our second division, we're going to look at Jesus' power. Jesus now introduces his followers to God's Spirit. Let's look at how he does that. Verses 4 and 5 say, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" This gift was first mentioned by Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." What a promise. This promise was later repeated by John the Baptist. In Luke 3:16, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus' followers wanted to know what this promise meant for them. What did it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Was Jesus going to take them back to the Jordan River? Would they hear a voice from heaven as Jesus had heard when he was baptized? Were they going to get some kind of supernatural power that would accompany this baptism? And how long would they have to wait to get this gift? Now, Peter probably wanted to walk through walls in the same way that he saw Jesus just doing it during those 40 days. They also wanted to know what this power meant for the nation of Israel. Verse 6 says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel?'" A very revealing question, I think. Some were looking for a military leader to defeat Rome. Others wanted to be governed by a king like David or like Solomon. And they all wanted to know when this would happen. In verse 7, Jesus answered, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Did you notice that Jesus did not say that the kingdom would not be restored to Israel? He could have, but he didn't say that. Instead, he told them they did not need to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, Jesus was telling them to think about more important things than the kind of worldly power and worldly kings they had in mind. I think he wanted them to see that God was about to do something in their lives. He was about to put God's Spirit within them. And he wanted them to focus on the work at hand. Jesus gave them then a very surprising instruction, I think. Verse 4 says, "Do not leave Jerusalem yet, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." The disciples doubted, and Jesus said, "Wait." In other words, he told them to stand still before they went out. He told them to sit down before they got up and started walking. And so they did. They were obedient. Verse 13 says, "When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying." Think for a moment about the upper room. Jesus' followers all had things to do. They had reasons to leave. Some had fish to catch. Others had businesses to run. They all feared the soldiers that walked the streets. They all had reasons to believe, but they stayed together. They answered their doubts with obedience. The 120 people continually met together, and they waited for the Holy Spirit. Our second principle, then, is the Holy Spirit's presence, leading, and might are all needed to have a heart that is ready to do Jesus' unfinished work. The Holy Spirit's presence, leading, and might are all needed to have a heart that is ready to do Jesus' unfinished work. Once again, the Holy Spirit's presence, leading, and might are all needed to have a heart that is ready to do Jesus' unfinished work. The upper room was a powder keg. Look around that room. Some had denied Jesus before he died. Others had run away. Some of the women showed more courage than the men who had fled. Look around. There was plenty of guilt and blame to spread around that entire room. But they stayed together. They continually prayed and waited. They were obedient. Do you take time to wait for God? Or do you make God wait for you? Will you spend your time learning God's Word, or will you spend time trying to make God's Word fit you? Will you look around the room at other people and what they've done, or will you focus on what God wants to do? Will you ask God to reveal Himself to you through this study and continually pray that He will do that? And will you wait until He does? In our third division, we look at Jesus' last words. Acts records Jesus' final earthly words. In verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus told them that they would be his witnesses. And then he stopped talking. I think the silence helps us to remember the importance of Jesus' last words. In fact, verse 8 is the key to the entire book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 tell us about witnessing in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 11 tell us about witnessing in Judea and Samaria. And chapters 12 through 28 tell us about witnessings to the end of the world, to the end of the earth. You'll notice also that Jesus repeated his last word, or Luke rather, repeated Jesus' last words throughout the entire book of Acts. The word witness, in fact, appears 39 times in the book. Chapter 2, verse 32 says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Chapter 3, verse 15 says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Chapter 10, verse 39 says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And chapter 22, verse 15 says, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Think about being a witness. What does that mean? A witness is someone who experiences something and can tell someone else about it. If you believe in Jesus, you are already a witness. That definition applies to you. The only question is, how effective are you? A good witness, I think, has three qualities. The first is that a witness must know the facts. Second, a witness must be authentic. And third, a witness must have passion. A good witness for Jesus, then, has the same three qualities. First, they know the facts about God's Word. The more you know the facts about God's Word, the better witness you can be. Second, they know the inner reality of believing God's Word and applying it in their own lives. And third, they know the joy of telling other people about Jesus. They have a passion to do that and a joy when they do. The study of Acts will show each of us how to be a good witness for Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus also told them where to witness? He said to witness in Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified, and in Judea, where he had been rejected, and in Samaria, where there were racial tensions that were dangerous, and to the ends of the earth, which meant associating with the Gentiles. This was unheard of. This was brand new. The followers thought it would be impossible to do what he was asking. That is why Jesus told them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I think Jesus knew that this power would be needed for them to finish this work. The word for power in verse 8 means authority and energy. Soon Jesus' body would be absent, but he would be present in the authority and energy of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 18 through 20 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live in you, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus' last act on earth was just as dramatic as, I think, verse 8 says that now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud that received him out of their sight. What an exit. Jesus leaving opened the way to send the Holy Spirit to the believers. It had to happen. He told them that it did. John 16, verse 7 says, but I tell you the truth, for it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit makes it possible then for Jesus to be with us at all times. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with you. And Ephesians 4:10 says, he who descended is like the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus fills the universe with his presence. Think about Jesus' return. In verse 11, an angel told them that this same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. We don't know when he's going to return. But we do know what he wants us to do in the meantime. His last words were, "You will be my witness." The third principle then is believers are called to be Jesus' witness, to complete Jesus' work in the power of God's Spirit before he returns. Believers are called to be Jesus' witnesses and complete Jesus' work in the power of God's Spirit before he returns. Once again, believers are called to be Jesus' witnesses to complete Jesus' work in the power of God's Spirit before he returns. An empty glove cannot do much work. It cannot pick things up. It has no grasp or no grip. Sometimes we're about as useless as an empty glove. But God is like a hand that fills a glove. Sometimes we don't even notice. Other times we can't help but notice. God gets his fingers into our lives and he reclaims what is his. A glove responds to the strength of a hand. Believers respond to the leading of Jesus who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does in believers what Jesus did on earth with the disciples. The Holy Spirit teaches and comforts and corrects and can be present in each of us who believe. Will you let Jesus into your life through God's Word? And will you let Jesus into your life through God's Spirit? Will you let him reclaim the territory that is rightfully his in your life? And will you carefully examine yourself? Will you let him use your tongue for his message, your feet for his purpose, and your mind for his glory? Will you stop using your tongue to stretch the truth? Or use words that are foul, and your mind to hold grudges? Will you accept Jesus' power into your life? And will you let the Spirit have more of you? Will you be the glove? And will you let Jesus' hand get deep into your life? In this study, we're at a point where we see that Jesus taught the disciples and the Father forgave them, and the Spirit was ready to dwell in them, and they would be changed. The disciples would look the same as they did in the gospel. But in this study, you will see the changes. Will you allow God to have more of you as the disciples allowed God to have more of them? Will you wait until he does? And will you be willing to see the changes? Lord, we thank you for this lesson that you have given us. We thank you for the words that Luke has carefully recorded in his gospel and in the book of Acts. Lord, help us to desire the changes that you want to make. Help us to submit to your word and your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.